Our first reading comes from the Sermon on the Mount as found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Listen for the word of God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. So ends the reading.
We've been reading through the book of Ruth, and we've heard so far of the Moabite woman Ruth's loyalty to her Hebrew mother-in-law, Naomi, after both were widowed, of their return to Naomi's hometown, Bethlehem, of Ruth's continued faithfulness and Naomi's renewed hope. Today, we continue with chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. Listen again for God's word to us today. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do."
Ruth said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had instructed her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and was in a contented mood, he went to lie down at the heap of the grain. Then she came stealthily and uncovered his feet and lie down.
At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and there, lying at his feet, was a woman. He said, "Who are you?"
And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin."
He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. This last instance of your loyalty is better than the first. You have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. For all the assembly of my people know that you are a worthy woman. But now, though it is true that I am a near kinsman, there is another kinsman more closely related than I. Remain this night, and in the morning, if he will act as next of kin for you, good, let him do it. If he is not willing to act as next of kin for you, then, as the Lord lives, I will act as next of kin for you. Lie down until the morning."
So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before one person could recognize another.
For he said, "It must not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Then he said, "Bring the cloak you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her back. Then he went into the city.
She came to her mother-in-law, who said, "How did things go with you, my daughter?" Then Ruth told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, for he said, 'Do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'"
Naomi replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
At my high school reunions, there is always a square dance. Square dancing being a regular feature of my long ago boarding school days in a small town in New England. Square dancing. I didn't get it then, and I don't get it now. I find the whole thing just too confusing. The fiddlers fiddle and stomp their feet. The caller calls out rapid-fire instructions, but I can never keep up. And I don't know if you've ever square danced, but you've probably seen it in movies. Bow to your partner, bow to the corner, join hands and circle to the left, grab your partner and allemande right, change partners and do-si-do, swing your partner and back you go, promenade all. What? So at the last reunion I went to, as in my high school days, I just watched from the sidelines. I figured it was safer for all concerned. I especially loved watching my old buddy, I'll call him George, a diehard New Yorker before and after school, but that city boy can swing his partner with the best of them. Though not, by the way, his life partner, George's husband, Dave, being as bewildered by square dancing as I am. He was even heard to mutter, "Gay people don't square dance," which just goes to show that we all have our prejudices. Still, as I watched in awe, even allemande master George made a misstep or two, but he didn't let that discourage him. He just grabbed his partner and boldly returned to the do-si-doing fray. Today's delightful episode from the Book of Ruth reminds me somehow of square dancing. With its changing partners and bold moves, it's a crazy dance, this story. It's a dance of courtship between Ruth and Boaz, a dance of familial love between Naomi and Ruth, and their kinsman Boaz, too. It's a dance of rescue, you might even say of salvation, of Ruth by Naomi and Naomi by Ruth, and of Ruth and Naomi by Boaz, and even of Boaz by Ruth and Naomi. Now, I know this story can seem complicated, if not bewildering, to modern ears. So let me recap. In the first two chapters of Ruth, we heard how the widow Naomi decided to return from the country of Moab to her hometown of Bethlehem, and how her widowed Moabite foreign daughter-in-law, Ruth, refused to leave her side. How Ruth industriously set off to glean in the fields, picking up the leftover grain left behind by reapers, a common practice blessed by Torah to feed herself and Naomi. How, coincidentally or providentially, Ruth chose the field of Naomi's kinsman Boaz, who took Ruth under his protective wing. Today's story takes place at the time of the harvest, that celebration of fruitful abundance. And Naomi, who knew a thing or two about human nature, seizes an opportunity and comes up with a bold plan to get Boaz to propose to Ruth. So she gives Ruth specific instructions, knowing that the male workers, and likely the owner too, slept on the premises at night during the threshing to guard against thieves. She tells Ruth to wait until Boaz has eaten a good meal. For a man with a full stomach is usually feeling content and expansive. Then creep up, stealthily uncover his feet, and lie down by his side. Now, that sounds pretty weird, unless you know that foot was sometimes slang for male equipment. And though it's unclear if there were any actual sexual shenanigans going on, there's certainly some intimacy implied. So when Boaz woke up in the middle of the night to find a young woman lying at his naked feet, he was startled, but probably pretty pleased too. And Ruth declared herself and said, "Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin." And that makes no sense, unless we know that for a man to spread his cloak over a woman is a reference to the marriage ceremony. So yes, Ruth got Boaz in a somewhat compromising position, and she proposed to him. Bold indeed. For though she had every right to ask marriage of her family's next of kin, remember that she was a foreigner, an outsider. But Boaz couldn't be more delighted. Though he in turn points out that there's another man who's actually more closely related to Naomi's family. So he comes up with a plan to work things out with this other guy so that everything is done properly, so that no one can question the legality of his marriage to Ruth. Ruth and Boaz spend the night, sleeping or not, there on the threshing floor. And in the morning, Boaz sends Ruth back to Naomi with a bushel of barley and a promise. If that other man isn't willing to act as next of kin for you, then as the Lord lives, I will act as next of kin for you. I will marry you. Bow to your partner, bow to the corner, grab your partner, now a man right, swing your partner, promenade all. You know, some theologians describe the Holy Trinity as a perpetual dance between God the Creator and God the Christ and God the Holy Spirit. And I kind of like picturing the maker of all that is sweeping the Holy Spirit up in a promenade right. In any case, we are continually swept up into God's dance of life and love and rescue. Or at least we're invited to join in. We may choose to watch from the sidelines, fearful of missteps, of getting it wrong, of tripping up our partners, of making fools of ourselves. Or we can sashay right on in. Imagine what would have happened, or not happened, if Naomi had just watched from the sidelines in her widowhood and grief, loving Ruth but frozen by despair. And Ruth? Imagine if she'd said, "What, me? That's not my style. Think I'll sit this one out." Imagine if Boaz had cried to Ruth, "Pull yourself together, woman. Have some self-respect. This is hardly decent and certainly not in order." Instead, Naomi went all yenta and matchmaking and provided for herself and her daughter-in-law. Ruth washed her hair and put on her best dress and sashayed off to claim her destiny. Boaz let his heart be touched along with his feet and hatched his own plan to secure a blessed future for them all. Now, I like to think there'd been sparks flying between Ruth and Boaz from the moment they met. And sure, in getting Ruth settled down, Naomi would find security herself. They would all gain from their dance of love and rescue. But that's how God often acts, isn't it? Through our earthly longings and wants, our basic needs and best impulses. In the time of fruitful abundance, Naomi, that loving mother-in-law who was a mother indeed, devised an audacious plan to rescue Ruth. Ruth joined in with gusto and rescued Naomi because Boaz, it seems, will rescue her. And Boaz will be rescued too. All in all, it's a successful mission, a delightful dance. For through all their audacious choices and bold actions, their inmost desires and deepest needs, God was on the move. Or so it seems. For unless you've read ahead, we don't yet know how things turn out. Like Ruth and Naomi and Boaz too, we are left hanging, left waiting to learn how the matter turns out. And if you're like me, you don't much like waiting. Waiting for the B train, waiting for test results, waiting to hear about a new job, or to hear if you still have your current job, waiting to see what a congregational mission study will reveal, waiting to see what will happen next for your beloved church, for you. No one likes waiting. But maybe, as we wait till next week to learn how things turn out for Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, we'll be reminded that the gift called life in Christ is all about waiting. We walk this earthly life under God's guidance and care, certainly. But we also walk by faith, not sight. For the promise made to us in baptism, renewed at the Lord's table, and celebrated at Easter, that promise is not yet realized. God's kingdom has not yet come to fruition here on earth. Like Ruth, we are left with a promise as yet unfulfilled. We may act boldly, seize the day, jump into the dance of life, do all we can, and then we wait. And sometimes we learn that our bold actions have failed. We've messed up, gotten it wrong, stepped on each other's toes, and caused general chaos. So we try again, or we walk away. But when we're willing to hang in there and wait with eager patience, with hope, we may discover the joy that lies in the waiting, the richness to be found in anticipation, the bold, abundant life to be lived in Christ even as we wait for God's kingdom to come and God's promise to be fulfilled. We're all waiting, my dears. But that doesn't mean we have to be timid, fearful, stuck on the sidelines. We have to wait. But in the meantime, why not dance?